Good evening. It is great to be with you again this evening. If you'd take your Bibles and join me in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We really enjoyed spending the morning with you and worshiping our Lord with you and the fellowship this afternoon in the gym and resting up in the prophet's chamber. We very much appreciate that. Enjoyed the opportunity to get to know you guys a little bit and to communicate our desire for ministry in Zambia. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a roadmap, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture to kind of root what we're doing in the Word of God to demonstrate how it applies, and then we're going to transition over to the ministry itself with a brief video clip to give you a little bit of information about that, and then after that I would like to give you guys the opportunity to ask any questions that you might have, something that maybe didn't make clear or just a thought that you had that you wanted to get the answer to. So just be thinking in the back of your mind what you might have a question about. I do really enjoy the interaction. I'm less of the preaching type person and more of the teaching person, so I love getting feedback and asking and answering questions. So please keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 28. If I were to ask you, what is the church's role during the time that it was started until the time that the Lord comes back for us, what would you say is the church's responsibility? Somebody asked you, just give me one quick, you know, description or whatever of the church's responsibility. What would you say? Well, we gave you a little bit of a hint because we're in Matthew 28. The answer to that, a good answer, would be the church's mission is the Great Commission. That's what the church is responsible to do. That is why we're here, and this is what we're responsible to do until the Lord comes back for us and we know that it's time to, that we know that the task is done, basically. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is especially a well-known passage that reminds us of the role of the church. Our Lord is speaking here immediately before his ascension, and he's giving that last commission to his disciples and to us. In verse 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you're like me, at some point, You've been tempted to look at the Great Commission and think of it a little bit too narrowly. What I mean by that is we most often think of the Great Commission in terms of evangelism. Now, is evangelism part of the Great Commission? The answer is definitely yes. We have to tell people about the gospel in order to do anything else that follows in the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is more than just the going part. It's more than just the communicating part. It's more than just going up to my coworker and saying, "Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you what's changed my life." It's got to start there for sure. We have to have the message, right? Otherwise, we're not really doing anything. But it goes beyond just saying and communicating the gospel. And that is what I want to try to demonstrate tonight. My goal is to show you from the scriptures that the Great Commission is an ongoing task, and it's not a simple one. What I mean by that is it's not just one thing. It's got actually a number of different parts to it. So it's an ongoing task with identifiable parts and stages, and the work of God in one particular area is in its own particular stage of the Great Commission, and that stage is not necessarily going to look the same as the work of God in another part of the world. I hope to make that clear to you this evening, that the Great Commission is an ongoing task. It has identifiable parts and stages, and I want to root what we are doing in Zambia in the task of the Great Commission. In order to do that, though, first we have to understand a couple of basic things about the Great Commission. What are the parts to the Great Commission? Well, there's basically four of them: going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And that's where I'm kind of getting the fact that the Great Commission is more than just one task. There's a number of tasks, actually. But how do these things relate to each other? Well, we have one of these is a definite command. The command is make disciples. So if you had to summarize all of the Great Commission, all of its parts and stages, it very simply fits under the title, make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are part of that, but if you just wanted to slap a label on it, it would be go make disciples. Now the going part is very much connected to that make disciples command. As a matter of fact, it's so close in the way that Jesus worded it, it takes the same command flavor as the make disciples. So in effect, we've got two very, very closely related commands, and that is go make disciples. The going part isn't something that is assumed, and it's not something that is optional. It's not a suggestion. It's go and make disciples. And so every time we share the gospel with somebody, or every time we sit down with somebody and form a relationship to tell them about Christ, that's part of the going and making disciples part of that. What about the baptizing and teaching? How does baptizing and teaching fit into the task of the Great Commission? I think a helpful way of thinking about that is those are the means that you use to fulfill the command. So if I went over to my mechanic and I told him, you know, my car is doing funny things, and I've had this conversation with him a few times, and I said, I need you to give it a tune-up, change the oil, and, you know, look at the brakes. The changing the oil and looking at the brakes, those are parts, those are the means that he is supposed to use to fulfill the tune-up, right? So this, go make disciples. How are we supposed to do that? Jesus answers, baptizing and teaching. Those are the means that we're supposed to use to fulfill the command of go make disciples. And that is a kind of a helpful way of realizing that. And because there is the commands of baptizing and teaching, that's why it's important to realize that the Great Commission is a lot more than just the going part, although we said it's a very important part of it. And to illustrate that, suppose we could think about if we had the opportunity right now, today, to broadcast the gospel right now in every single person's language in the whole world so that everyone within 5 minutes could hear the gospel in their own language. Now, that would be a pretty amazing thing, and that'd be great. But would that fulfill the Great Commission? Well, based on what we know about the Great Commission, that would be a first part of it, but there'd be a lot more, right? So it's more than just the proclamation. It is a huge task, and it's got ongoing parts and stages. And so the Great Commission then isn't kind of like when you fire a shotgun and it's just a random collection of points of proclamation. The Great Commission we should actually think of in terms of a cycle, something that goes and repeats itself. So the first part is go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And then it repeats itself. Go somewhere else, make disciples, baptize, teach. And the process continues. So that's why the Great Commission isn't just one thing that we just do and then it's done and then we go somewhere else. It's an ongoing task. And that's where those identifiable parts and stages come in. There's the going stage where you've got a field that hasn't heard the gospel very much. And so you send missionaries to a new field. They make disciples, they baptize, they start local churches, they get into this ongoing process of teaching those new converts everything that Christ commanded, and then you begin the process all over again. You have them go to a new place and continue the same work. So the Great Commission, it requires the work of a diversity of believers, doesn't it? If it's more than just one task of just evangelism, then it requires a whole body, uniquely gifted with everyone's gifts, so that we can all contribute to the task of the Great Commission. It requires a diversity of gifts, and we can see that even in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember in Corinth, they were fighting over, you know, oh, I follow Paul, oh, I follow Apollos. And Paul just pointed out this very fact. He said, did I baptize any of you? Well, some of you I did, but for the most part, I didn't baptize you, I just gave you the gospel. And Paul wasn't minimizing baptism there. He was just pointing out the fact that I didn't have a complete and full ministry where I did everything for you. Other people contributed to that. I planted the word. Other people baptized. Other people have been teaching. So Paul's point is to say nobody should be elevated to a position of authority over everybody else, because we've all had a part in bringing you the gospel and maturing you to the point where you're at now. So Paul made a point of that to say, you know, I didn't even baptize most of you. And the Great Commission then is something that can never be stopped, or something that we can never say is finished. Now that raises another question, because remember in the book of Romans, Paul said, I want you to come, I want to come to you in Rome, and I want you to support me as I go on to Spain. But then he says, the reason I'm going to Spain is because my work over here in what we would call modern day Turkey, it's done. He says, there's no more place for me. He says that in Romans 15:23. Why would Paul say, you know, my work in this area is done? Was he saying the Great Commission was completed in that place? Well, the answer again is no, because Paul was very much at that front end kind of cycle of the Great Commission. He was the one who was constantly going to new places, constantly bringing the gospel to where it had never been heard. So his point was, that part of the Great Commission is complete in these areas. I'm going now to a new place so that I won't build on someone else's foundation. I'm going where the gospel has never been named. Paul, the reason why he felt comfortable leaving these areas is because he'd established local churches with, just like us, a body of unique individuals, uniquely gifted to carry on the ongoing part of the Great Commission. So that's why Paul could say, my work here is done. It's time for me to move on. So there are various stages, and Paul's an illustration of that. And this task of the Great Commission continues on in its local expression until Christ returns. That's why Christ said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When is the Great Commission complete? And sometimes there's been discussion about that, like, how do we know when the Great Commission is finished? Well, not to be too simplistic, but when Christ returns, that's when the Great Commission will be complete. And that is when we'll know that our labor is done. But until then, we have the responsibility to go make disciples by baptizing and teaching and continue that process as we are able to. The local church will always have the task of making disciples by baptizing and teaching. That is the church's role, and that is what we can just count on, and that's where we can just stay the course and keep going, because that is what Christ told us to do until he returns. Now, I've been emphasizing the fact that the Great Commission is an ongoing thing, right? The Great Commission kind of gets that ongoing function specifically, I think, in that last means, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. So if you think about a particular place in the U.S. or wherever, you have somebody who goes, they make disciples, and they baptize. Now, those new converts, the Great Commission isn't complete with them, is it? So we still have that last part. They need to be taught. There needs to be an ongoing kind of thing. Now, the Great Commission will start in another place around them, and hopefully they're a part of that, but they are still in that cycle themselves. As a matter of fact, we are still in that cycle. We're still in that last part where we are being taught the Word of God. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded is what Jesus said. So when we sit here on Sunday morning and we hear the Word of God preached, this is part of the Great Commission. We're being taught everything that Christ has commanded us. And these commands, Christ emphasized, is commands that ought to be obeyed. Because remember, he said it, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The word observe there means to keep or to recognize. It has the idea of obedience. And so we find all throughout the scriptures believers referred to in terms of their obedience. It's often used as just a way of describing believers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Just a quick illustration of the fact that believers are referred to as those who are obedient to the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, in Romans 1, verse 5, referring to Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And here we see that first part of that, becoming obedient to the faith. And believers, as they continue on in their sanctification, are still described as those who have become obedient to the faith. We remember the very famous passage in Acts 17:30. You don't have to turn there. But Paul says, God commands everyone to repent. That's obedience right there. Jesus referred to his disciples as those who have kept your word in John 17:6. In Romans 6:17, Paul says, but thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to, from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So the teaching part has got commands of Christ that we are regularly taught and instructed in our obedience to those commands. That's the ongoing part of the Great Commission in our own lives. So the ongoing instruction then is what is necessary for us as believers. And this instruction is going to look different, obviously, as we progress. Take that new group of believers in the Great Commission. The instruction that they're going to need is going to be a little bit more of the basic parts of the Word of God, right? The basic doctrines. What do we believe about this? What does the Bible teach about that? As we progress and we become more mature in our faith, the instruction is going to be a little bit more, how do I as a Christian address this particular issue that I'm working through? And it's going to look a little bit different. And we see that especially in Paul's ministry. In a number of places, Paul is talking to a local group of believers, and he describes them in terms of their teaching and their obedience to the commands of Christ as needing milk, not solid food. So these are believers who fit into that first category. They're perhaps new believers. They're believers who have been struggling a little bit. So in 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. So this is a problem because they should have progressed in their obedience to the commands of Christ in order to be able to handle more solid pieces of doctrine and understanding the scriptures better. But they were kind of lagging behind. The author of Hebrews says something very similar in Hebrews 5:12. But then we see other churches in Paul's ministry where he has been in this task of ongoing teaching, and they are mature. We think of the Ephesians, godly group of people who Paul had a wonderful ministry with, and the church grew as a result of that. But my point is that whether the teaching is on this basic level for new believers, or whether it's, you know, someone who's been saved for 50 years or so, we're still all in need of this, aren't we? There's none of us who get beyond this need of regularly hearing God's word in the context of the local church and being instructed on how we should submit to it. So the Great Commission then isn't finished even with us, is it? We are still in the process of learning to be better at obeying and living out the commands of Christ in our lives. There's a lot more we could say about the Great Commission, and we won't say all that tonight because we'd be here for a lot longer. This may be something that Pastor could think of for a potential mini-series after John, so I'll just give him that idea and then move on. What I want to do, though, is ask the question, does a ministry of pastoral training fit into the Great Commission? And if so, where does it fit? That's an important question because as a church, we should be about this task of the Great Commission, and it's important for me to be able to connect what I'm doing to the thing that Christ told us to be doing, going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And so I want to try to connect what we are doing, and I want to say that I believe the task of the Great Commission does include training national pastors, training people for ministry. And it fits into that cycle right towards the end as it's about to duplicate itself into another cycle. So you've got going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, and then right about here, there needs to be some kind of teaching that goes on that's directed towards sending people out to do the same thing, to go, make disciples, baptize, teach in another context where this cycle has not been started, to go start it somewhere else where no one's heard about Jesus. And that's a really, really important thing. Equipping pastors with theological training, I think, does fit in the Great Commission at the end of that cycle, right as the Great Commission needs to repeat itself in some other place. Paul instructed Timothy in a very famous passage, 2 Timothy 2:2. He instructed Timothy to take what he had learned, the gospel, from the Apostle Paul, and entrust it to qualified men who were able to do the same thing. That is, give it to other qualified men to be able to pass it on and continue that cycle. So pastoral training is necessary to equip others to begin the cycle of making disciples by baptizing and teaching. There is obviously the potential for me as an American to go to Zambia and to start a church and be a pastor in Zambia. And there'd be nothing wrong with that if the Lord directed me in that way. But I think it's really helpful to go over there and instead direct our attention to putting the tools into the hands of Zambian men, what they need to be pastors in their own culture. A number of practical reasons are they know their language, they know the culture, they're adjusted, they're a part of that group, they have inroads that I would never have. So there's some practical reasons there. The other thing is that, and we'll get to this in more of the presentation part, but Zambia and Africa as a whole is very diverse. A number of different subcultures, tribal boundaries and tribal languages and that sort of thing. And when we go and there's 10 guys maybe who are sitting and we're studying the Word of God together, these 10 guys can go back to their culture that they're already acclimated towards. They can go back and they can start the Great Commission in their own culture, in their own language, and they can continue that cycle. And so there's a multiplication effect, isn't there? From one just passing on tools to these men, they can go out and we can see a strong church planting movement in Zambia. That movement has already begun, but we're wanting to be a part of the continued thrust of that movement. Pastoral training is very important when it comes to establishing a theologically sound church planting movement. The fact of them receiving training from the Word of God doesn't guarantee that every church is going to stay where it ought to, doesn't guarantee that the pastor is going to stay where he ought to, but it's very important that we give them the tools that they are anchored in the Word of God so that they can have a church planting ministry that is faithful to the Scriptures. It's also helpful in avoiding the theological errors of the day and of the location. Let me give you a great example of this. This morning in the message, when Pastor took the time to explain John 1:1 and how the Jehovah's Witnesses would want to misuse that to lead you to believe that Jesus is not equal with the Father. That is a classic example where training pastors to be able to give a reasoned and well-thought-out answer from the Scriptures about why that's wrong, that is what keeps the church planting movement on track. It keeps it from getting sidetracked by those kinds of things, and it keeps those pastors able to communicate with their congregation and explain why there's error and what's wrong with this particular system of beliefs. And so that is a very important thing, that pastors can be able to guide and shepherd their people in a way that keeps them faithful to the Scriptures. So that is why pastoral training is necessary.